Ben and Samantha Jordan, going to the Dominican Republic, are going to sing for us tonight. Y'all go ahead and get in place, Brother Ben. Come on up. And it was last March or April I read a prayer letter from Brother Sigstad. In the prayer letter it said they were in the States. I didn't read it that carefully, evidently. I think it probably said they were in the States for 4 months. But we emailed him and said, can you preach our missions conference in 2011, February? And we've had pastors preach this meeting, you know, evangelists. But last year, God just put it on my heart to have a missionary come do it. And so without hesitation, he emailed back, yes, I'll be able to be at your conference. And I just thought, you know, he's in the States for a year. But they came from Nigeria for this meeting. And they just got in last week. And they're still on African time. They're tired. And he has another meeting up with Brother Toller in Grass Lake, Michigan, that he's going to go to. He's going to go get to see his mom while they're here. But they would not have gone to Grass Lake, and they would not have gone to see mom if they hadn't had the invitation to come here. So they came for this meeting. I really appreciate that. And I feel like a dog, but anyway, I feel like a good dog, amen. So, yes, very good. All right, Brother Ben, we're glad you and Samantha are here. So when he sings, then you give your undivided attention to Brother Sigstad, and that'll be a blessing tonight. Thank you, brother.
Could it be that up in heaven, God is sitting on His throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become His own? Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as He receives the gift of life.
Go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner's
soften up their hearts. All they need is a willing servant who will simply do their part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there'll be that day as a sinner bows his head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner is son of heaven's rejoicing at the value of one. Start construction on his mansion down Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when his baby will meet. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner is
good singing. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew. Now, I got to tell the rest of the story. When I got that email from your preacher, I actually thought it was a Faith Baptist church in Newport Richey, Florida. I didn't even read the signature, so I thought, okay, February in Florida is not so bad. So I sent the email back and said, I'll come. And it didn't cost us anything because Linda and I are both in the Delta Sky Miles Club, so we had enough miles, we came free. But later on I realized, this is Terry Angel, this is Bourbonnais, this is Chicago. in February. And so my wife is like, you need to start reading the emails. You know, it was just one of those things, and God worked it out. We thank God that we could come. And if my wife falls asleep, it's because she's on African time. And right now in Africa, it is just after where we live, just after 2 o'clock in the morning. So she's like, every service is a night service. Every service is a watch night service. And if my wife comes to you and says she wants chocolate cake before the service, that means she wants to sleep because chocolate puts her to sleep. That's why we drink a lot of coffee. But we do appreciate the opportunity to be here for your faithful prayers and support for our ministry for all these years. And for the privilege it is for us to come. And you have outdone yourselves. Thank you for the lifesavers. All right? And those are going back. Now, I would have had Kit Kats, but Africa, they melt. All right? I got to have candy that lasts out there. And lifesavers, I appreciate that. You know, missions, people often ask me, what's the big deal about missions? And so what I want to do tonight is kind of a Bible study. We have what we call the Great Commission 5 times in the New Testament. And what I want to do tonight is something very simple. We're going to look at each one of them. And we're not going to do an in-depth study, but what I want to do is draw one truth from each one of them and combine them. And so and we're going to talk about what missions is all about. That's the title of this. What missions is all about. So, you know, because I think sometimes we gloss over, we know the Great Commission. And I'll say some things that are familiar. But the honest truth is, you know, the song service tonight, you know, the value of one, and Brother Guin and his presentation, that song that was there. And if you listen to Brother Guin, all right, he kind of dispels the idea that you've got to be called. You just kind of present yourself and say, Lord, here am I. And God will begin directing you. And I'm going to talk about that this week, you know, because I'm weary of people, you know, waiting for a call. And while you're waiting, God is calling. And if you want to call, give me your number. All right? I'll give you my best spooky voice at 2 in the morning. You know, and by the way, I can call you at 2 in the morning. It'll be 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning in Nigeria. But you know, people are waiting for something and they don't even know what they want. And I think God is saying, you know what, the time is now. And there are so many open doors. But we're going to talk tonight about what missions is all about. So begin with me. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at all 5 of them tonight. We're going to go quickly. But I want to give you one truth from each one. And what I'd like you to do is we're going to read the first one. So let's all stand and we'll do like we did this morning. We're going to read in unison chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18 to 20. And then let me pray, and then we'll sit down, fasten your seatbelt, and we'll take off. All right? There's no exits. All right? There's no emergency. All right? You just sit here, and God's going to do something. All right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The Bible says, okay, let's read together. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for what our hearts have felt, what we've heard, what we've seen. Now, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher once again, that you would give us clarity of thought. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts tonight, that we would receive what you would have for us. Teach us from the Bible. And Father, give us a burden, a vision of what you want to do and what our part should be. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we talk about the Great Commission. So this, in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to call this, missions is about a command. It's about a command. I put it this way in our churches in Nigeria. You know, all of our churches out there that we've started, they have a missions program, just like you have here. And the only difference between what your pastor does and what I do is not what we do, it's where we do it. Because a pastor is a pastor, whether you're in Africa or you're in Chicago area, Bourbonnais. Now, do you understand that you are on a foreign mission field right here? This is a foreign mission field. You know, foreign missions is perspective. Foreign missions is determined by where you stand. If I'm a pastor in Nigeria, Bourbonnais, Illinois is a foreign mission field. You're missionaries. I've tried to get pastors to do this. Nobody wants to because they're afraid. They're afraid they'd split their church. But I think what you ought to do, some missions conference, I think you ought to get your membership list and print one piece of paper with, you know, a mission letterhead for everybody in the church. And give that to everybody in the church and say, I want you to write a missionary prayer letter. Because you're the foreign missionary in Bourbonnais. What are you going to write? Dear friends, supporters, thank you for supporting us and praying for us. We didn't go to a Sunday night church because it was cold. I've always wondered, if you know, you don't go soul winning because it's cold. Is there an opposite part? When it gets too hot in Nigeria, can I stay home? Because it's always hot in Nigeria. But you're on a foreign mission field. The Nigerians, you know, if you come to Nigeria and you say, let's have pizza, my people don't like pizza. This is the honest truth. Nigerians are very finicky about what they eat, right? They want their potatoes in one spot and their meat in another. But you get a pizza and you throw everything on the top and cover it with cheese, that's not their delight. Now, what's normal for you may be foreign to somebody else. And so foreign missions, you know, missions is about a command. You're commanded, and because you're on this mission field, you have the same command that I have when I'm in Nigeria. You're supposed to be the missionary here. And you know, you don't have to become a missionary. You don't have to travel 6,000 miles to be a missionary. Maybe you're a missionary just by crossing the street. But missions is about a command. And I tell our churches in Nigeria, missions is not a program of our church. Missions is the purpose of our church. There's a waiting world. You and I, we have a worthy message. And our job is to take that worthy message to the waiting world. Missions is all about a command. Jesus didn't give an option. He didn't say you do this if you're happy with it. He didn't say do this if you feel called to do it. You do it because you were told to do it. I remember growing up, there were some rules in our house. My dad was in the military, and you know, he did not, when he gave an order, it was not a suggestion. And that transferred at home. When my dad said, take out the trash, that was not a suggestion. I mean, there were consequences. And we had to take the trash out. My dad said, make the beds. My dad said, do the dishes. We did it because it wasn't an option for us. There was no negotiating. There was no, oh, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it when it's convenient for me. And Jesus said here, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Because he has all that power, he has the right to tell us. You know, one of the things that I teach, you know, in stewardship, when you look at the story of the steward in Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says that Jesus uses a parable and he talks about a man who goes preparation for a far journey. And he calls unto him his own servants. He gives them his goods. And then he tells them to occupy until he comes back. And then when he comes back, he calls his own servants, and there's a reckoning. We understand you and I are the servants of Jesus Christ. And when I teach stewardship, the first thing I teach is there has to be a recognition. Who he is and who I am. He's God. I'm the servant. That's why Jesus doesn't make suggestions. He gives commands. He's God. I read the story recently when you know, there's, you know, a lot of talk about, you know, like Britain and, you know, the royal wedding that's coming up. I happened to be in England in 1952 when Queen Elizabeth II, the present queen, was coronated. And when she sent out the invitations for her coronation, at the bottom of that invitation, they put a phrase on there, all excuses ceasing. In other words, you have an invitation, but it's a command. There are no excuses. You've been invited. You have to show up. And people came, because that's not taken lightly. He has all power. And whether you and I like it or not, there's a day we're going to stand before Him. I mean, how many of you, we're all here. I know we're all good people. But were any of you ever called to the principal's office of your high school? Do you remember what that was like? Called to the office and you're sitting outside. And you know you've done things wrong and you're just trying to figure out which one he caught you at. You know, you're going down through the list trying to figure out, okay, what did I get caught doing this time? And you had to sit outside the office and you knew, I'm getting called in there and I've got to give an account. You read the account of John, you know, the apostle who at that Last Supper, he laid his head on the breast of Jesus. They were good buddies. But when John in Revelation was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw Jesus, he saw him with eyes that were as flame of fire. And John fell down as a dead man. Because he saw Jesus as God. When you and I stand before God at that Bema seat, though He's my friend today, He's my Savior, He's my Heavenly Father, at that point, He's going to be my judge. And then He's going to say, what did you do with my command? And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people who are going to smile and say, well, Lord, we just weren't called. You didn't need to call. You were told. Missions is about a command. But there's something else. By the way, you're awful quiet tonight. You're really nervous. It's not going to get any better. All right? I'm sorry. It doesn't get any better because this is what God says. Missions is about a command. And you might placate yourself, say, well, not everybody's supposed to go. I beg to differ with you. If God doesn't want you to go to Israel, He dead sure wants you to go in Bourbonnais. If God doesn't want you to go to Nigeria, He dead sure wants you to go wherever you're at. Because you and I have been commanded. We have the truth. And we're supposed to do something with it. And there's coming a day when there's going to be a reckoning. And Brother Gewin's talking about, you know, he's talking about the second hand. And just remember that you know, when that second hand hits the right time, we're going to be gone probably 7 years before that. The rapture is going to take place before a lot of things are going to happen. And when that takes place, then there's not going to be, well, Lord, I've got money set in the bank. Let me go back and give it to you. God's going to say, your time's up. And you had the command. What did you do with it? Now go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Again, it's just a great commission. I want to try and get one truth from each one. So Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15 and 16. And I'm going to take my truth from verse 16. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now look at verse 16. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the second thing I want you to see from these great commissions, Matthew, I think, you know, I'm drawing from there, missions is about a command. In Mark, missions is about a conviction. And the conviction is, people without Christ are going to hell. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you believe that? I know it's hard to say. You know, we are not we, you. I am not politically correct. I am not. But you are, because you're Americans. You've got to be politically correct. You know, Mother Teresa, when she died, she went to heaven, right? I have news for you. Mother Teresa gets the same shot that you and I get. And that shot is that she or he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth on the Son. All right? There's no in-between ground. There's not another chance after this life. And the reason these missionaries are going, The reason, you know, the Puente family is going to Spain and the Primes are going to Ukraine and the Foss family is going to Serbia and the Nguyen family is going to Israel and these two up here, the Mercer to Thailand, the Jordans to Dominican Republic, is there's a conviction that those people without Christ are dying and going to go to hell. And we don't want to deal with it. Now, what do you mean, Pastor Mark, that all those people who follow Islam, if they don't trust Christ, they're going to hell? Yes. Say, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. This is not Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. And there has to be a conviction inside. By the way, you won't support missions unless you have a conviction like that. The honest truth is, why are you going to take money out of your pocket to win somebody overseas? Let them get there on their own. Well, we're all probably just going the same direction. We're just taking different roads. I have news for you. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way. I use that all the time with Muslim people. Because I witness to a lot of Muslim people and I like backing them into a corner. And give them the paintbrush and then they paint themselves into a corner. Because a lot of Muslims are politically correct also. They don't want to offend me. Oh, well, your religion, you have a great prophet. They don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is God. So I accept that. Fine, Jesus is a prophet. Muhammad's a prophet. Yes. Then I ask him this question. Does a prophet lie? And they always say no. Because they don't want to, you know, if they say yes, then I can question their prophet. If they say yes, well, Jesus would lie, I can immediately question the prophet Muhammad. So they immediately say, no, prophets don't lie. So I say, well, let me show you what my prophet said. I take him to John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not through the Catholic Church, and I'm not against Catholics. It's not through the Baptist Church. It's not through any church. Jesus said, I am the way. Right? And that's the whole issue. The reason I'm in Africa, and the honest truth is, if I didn't believe that lost people were headed to hell, I would not be in Africa. I'd be in America making money. Why would you give up all of this? I mean, I heard some people say amen when they saw the golden arches. We don't have the golden arches. We don't even have camel humps where we are. I mean, we got nothing. We got caterpillars. Ruin me for crunchy peanut butter. I mean, crunchy peanut butter. I love crunchy peanut butter, but they serve caterpillars with peanut sauce, and it's like eating crunchy peanut butter with little tiny dental floss. You know? I mean, just the nastiest stuff. I've eaten things that I would never eat. Never eat. I've been places I would never go. You say, why would you do that? I do it because Jesus said that there are people who, if they don't have Christ, there is no hope. Missions is about a conviction. And by the way, if you don't have that conviction, you're not going to stay on the mission field. Tough times will come. By the way, does it get tough here? Well, sure it does. You're on a mission field. That's why you parents don't get nervous about your kids going to some foreign mission field. You're already raising them on a foreign mission field. And what's tough here, you know, somebody else will say, you know, wow, it's tough in America. You have a lot of advantages here, but it's tough here too. We don't have near the drug problem that is in America, in Nigeria. We don't have we've got our own set of problems. But if you're going to say, well, let's keep them here in America and keep them safe, this is not a safe place. And the honest truth is this is a mission field. And all you have to do is lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. But the idea that right here, that, you know, Mark is writing and he says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not. That's why you've got to, you know, when Mother Teresa died, you know, everybody, you know, they had a grand funeral for her. And Buddhists came and said nice words about Mother Teresa and Muslims came and said nice words and everybody said nice words. When I die in Nigeria, no Muslim is going to say nice words about me. There may be some ex-Muslims will say nice words because I've won them to Christ. But I guarantee you the imam of the central mosque is not coming and praising me. He's going to say, thank God that guy is dead. You understand? Because I'm not politically correct. I preach the truth. And missions is about a conviction. That person you work with, that's your friend, they're going to face God someday. That family member that you have that you never witnessed to, someday they're going to stand before God. And if they've not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire. Because he that believeth not shall be damned. Missions is all about a conviction. But there's something else. Take your Bible and go to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The third time we have the Great Commission in our Bible, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking here once again. And in Luke chapter 24, I want to look at about verse 46 down to about verse 48. The Bible says here in Luke 24, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, verse 46, I'm going to take my truth from that verse. The Bible says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The third thing about missions is this. Missions is about a cost. You know, we talk about salvation as a free gift. Jesus paid a dear price. There's a cost involved. And everybody's got to pay their share. Everybody pays. There's a cost involved. All right, Brother Guen. Okay, is Brother Guen's wife your daughter? Who's? Okay, Brother Daniels. Okay, sorry, you got the wrong one. All right, now Brother Daniels. Brother McDaniels. All right, Dan Daniels. He and his wife are going to pay a cost when they go to Israel. They're going to lose their daughter, the fellowship, all of that. Now, it's a little easier today because you got all the Skype stuff and email. But my mother, when we went to the mission field in 1984, we took all of her grandchildren with us. Now, that she paid a price. She didn't have her grandkids to come and Valentine's Day give her Valentine cards. She didn't have her grandkids at Christmas to give all that. So my mother paid a price for me being a missionary. But Jesus paid a price. He went to the cross. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again so that we could preach. So everybody pays a price. These missionaries are going to pay a price. They may go someplace and not be able to have McDonald's every day because it's going to be expensive. They're going to pay a price because sometimes, understand, there's not a missionary in the world that will tell you he suffers. Because we don't look at it as suffering. It's a trade-off. It is. It's a trade-off. And I would do it every day of my life. You have a nice building. I don't have such a nice building. You have, air conditioning. I don't even have electricity. You have the McDonald's. You have, a pastor asked me, give me the water. And he said, you want that, cold water? And I said, no, I want an African warm. Because we don't even have warm water. We have African warm, which is armpit quality. I mean, it's just... All right, it's hot water. You drink it all the time. Now it's a trade-off. And the trade-off is this. The trade-off is this, is you go out to pass out tracts and try and give the gospel, and it's hard here. I go and hand out gospel tracts, and we had a new missionary come. He just arrived in the country. My wife and I met him at the airport. We had gotten some tracts from the Fellowship Tract League. We had gotten 10.5 million tracts. And I told this missionary, I said, we're gonna go out and we're just gonna do mass evangelism. We're gonna hand out tracts. We're not going soul winning. We're gonna get our church name out there. And so we had these tracts with our church name on them. And I said, we're gonna hand them out in the street. And we went to a university where there's a big intersection. And the missionary looked at me. He said, well, how many are we gonna hand out? And I said, well, we're going out on Saturday morning. We've got people from one church, about 40 people, and we're gonna hand out. And I looked at him. I said, "Well, we're gonna go a small number. We're gonna hand out 100,000 tracts before we come back." And I mean, Saturday morning, he got up and his wife, and they must have used like 3 bottles of that lotion, the sunscreen, because they figured they were gonna be out there all day. And I mean, I took a table out. I had a table. We hired a little truck, and we put 100,000 tracks in a truck, got 40 people from the church, and we started at 9 o'clock, and before noon, 100,000 tracks were gone. Now, you know what? I'll trade that for nice buildings, for electricity. I'll trade that when you can sit down and people will sit down and say, teach me. I mean, my wife has no mercy on me. I'm the missionary. I'm Mark Sigstad. Everybody knows me. And I was out soul winning one day, and two people came to our house. They knocked on the gate, and Linda happened to be home. She got home from soul winning before I did. And Gabriel and Glory were at the gate. And they literally, there are a couple that's, they're the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? They came to our house. And my wife didn't even wait for the missionary to come and tell them. She told them herself. Because they came to our gate and they said, we heard you could tell us how to go to heaven. Amen. Would you tell us? Amen. My wife didn't say, well, let's wait until the famous Mark Sigstad comes. She brought him inside. She won him to Christ right there. Amen. You know, amen. I'll trade that. That's never happened to me in America. Never. But you understand, missions is about a cause. And though, you know, you think that the missionary is sacrificing, we're not sacrificing. Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, it's not a sacrifice. There's eternal benefit. Missions is about a cost. You know, we're asking you this week to pay your fair share. Now, understand, I'm not talking about money. Every missionary's got a prayer card out there. I want you to give at least some of your time to pray. But you decide that. All the missionaries that you support, do you pray for them? Your responsibility shouldn't just end with money in a plate. You know, I want you to be involved. I need your help in prayer. There are times that I get myself in trouble. I can't write it in a prayer letter. Because I can get myself in trouble in a heartbeat where I'm at. Every time I leave the house, my wife's like, oh Lord, don't let him do something stupid today. Please. Because I have the ability to do that. I have the ability. I've told you the story. I chased an armed robber. He stole the church van, stole my money, but I knew he couldn't get away because my wife is my mechanic. All right? And I had a Volkswagen Transporter van for the church. I had blown the engine on it, and she had put in a Volkswagen Beetle engine in that transporter, and it would not climb a hill. You have to actually stop it and put it into first gear. And that guy went halfway up the hill, and I thought, hey, he's not going to get away. And you understand, he still had a gun. And at that point, my brain just kind of froze. And I didn't think, you know, I thought, well, you know what, I can catch him. I'm an old man. I've got asthma. I chased the guy down shouting, thief, thief. I was trying to get some support. You know, it's like, come on, folks, give me a little hand here. And all people thought was, look at that crazy white man. I mean, he's running down the road chasing a van. And the sad thing was, I caught it. And the guy that was sitting there still had my money, and he still had my gun. Or not my gun, he still had his gun. And he looked at me, he was angry. He was as close as I am to this young man right here. He was sitting in that van, the driver's seat. Could not get up the hill. In fact, it rolled back down the hill. And I couldn't breathe. My nose was running. I was wheezing. You know, I had my hand on the window and trying to get a breath like this. When I stood up, the man put the gun in my face and said, you're going to die. Now, at that point, you can't say, time out. Let me write a prayer letter and get some people to pray. You better be praying for me because I do stupid stuff like that. And that guy, the gun was loaded because it was a revolver. Your eyes cross when it's a revolver and it's pointed in your face. Your eyes actually cross to focus on the bullets. And you say, yeah, it's loaded. And when he pulls the trigger, you notice that the cylinder turns. And he pulled the trigger three times. And the gun did not fire. Three times. Now, he dropped the gun. He got out of the van with my money and took off. And by that time, I had my breath back. And I thought, Linda's going to kill me for what I just did. Got the van. I picked up the gun. I drove to the police station near my church. I went in and talked to the divisional police officer, who is my friend. Filled out the report. Never got the money back, of course. But we went out to the firing range with that pistol, and I fired the pistol, and all the bullets fired then. You say, how does that happen? It happens because there's a bunch of people praying for this crazy missionary. And God says, I'm not done with him yet. Now that van, by the way, that van was so funny. Dr. Don Siss came to Nigeria, I think in 1989 or something like that. We took him after church. He preached for us, and we took him to a restaurant after church. And while we were in the restaurant, the van was stolen. While we were in the restaurant. And Dr. Sisk was like, you know, it's really a blessing that that was stolen. And we were waiting for the police to come and do a report, and a Nigerian man came up to me. And he said, are you the gentleman that owns the white van with the church lettering? And I said, yes. And he said, well, I stole it. It's really not what we want. It's parked around the corner. Dr. Sisk then raised money so we could put a new engine in that van. Missions is about a cost. Everybody pays something. Everybody pays something. Parents, when their children go, you pay a price that nobody understands. Your children are, you're separated from your children. You don't have that. Missionaries themselves pay a price because they're separated from the nice things that we enjoy in America. They're separated from their friends and family. Church people have to pay a price too. And sometimes it's money out of your pocket. Sometimes it's time that you have to give to pray and remember. This week, we want you to come back Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's going to cost you your time. That's within your power to use. Everybody paid a price. Jesus paid the most. Don't ever forget that. And he says, let's all join together so that the power of one can be multiplied. When you feed the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, give ye them to eat. The disciples didn't have enough to feed themselves, but when they gave what they had to Jesus, he was able to bless it, multiply it, and feed the multitude. That's what we have to do. Everybody's got to pay their price. Now, go to the book of John. There is the fourth time. I'm just about done, folks. Give me a few minutes here. The book of John, chapter 20. The fourth time we have what we call the Great Commission. Again, we're not doing a great in-depth study. We're just looking at one truth from each one. John chapter 20, look at verse 21. John 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Why did God send Jesus? God sent Jesus because God had compassion on you and me. Missions is about compassion. The Bible says when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. You know, in America today, our compassion, our capacity for compassion, we still have a lot of compassion, but it's channeled in the wrong direction. We have a lot of compassion on trees. You know, and by the way, I agree with Al Gore, there is global warming coming. You read in Peter, the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. That's God's ultimate global warming. All right? Now, the honest truth is okay, everybody's got compassion. You know, we're worried about, you know, I know women who go to the grocery store and they, you know, when they're shopping for tuna fish, they make sure that it's dolphin-safe tuna. Now, the honest truth is, you know, I look at a person like that and I say, you're a hypocrite. Why do you have compassion on the dolphin and you're eating the tuna? Now, I don't understand that. Do you ever think about that? Oh, yeah, I only buy dolphin-safe tuna. I enjoy a good tuna fish sandwich. Well, you know what? I'm a member of PETA. That's people who eat tasty animals. All right? We're worried. You know, we've got people who are all concerned. Now, by the way, I'm going to get down to where you live in just a minute. So go ahead and laugh right now. You're not going to laugh in a minute. Because the honest truth is, we're all concerned about certain issues. And again, I think America, one of the blights on America is abortion. But there are Christians, and I don't understand this, because if you understand theologically, what happens to a baby that's killed, aborted? Where do they go? They go to heaven. And yet there's a lot of Christians who will stand on a corner where there's an abortion clinic, and I think abortion is wicked and ungodly. But there are people who will stand on a corner when it's cold or when it's hot and hold up signs against abortion, and yet the guy in Africa, the guy in Israel, or the woman, you know, in Peru who has a soul, who has to make a choice, we don't care about them.
Yep. That's
true. Yep. Oh, we've got compassion on the babies. Well, what about the people who have to make a choice? And I think we ought to have compassion on both. But the honest truth is, I'm going to give money for saving the planet. Well, how about saving the souls on the planet? All right, you give money to the World Wildlife Federation to save the koala bears. Jesus didn't die for a koala bear. He died for you and me. And He died for those people around the world who have no hope. And they're waiting for the light. They're hungry tonight. Missions is about compassion, but you and I need to channel the compassion to the right area. When Jesus saw the multitudes, that's what moved Him with compassion. I mean, if we could just get everybody to stop giving money to all these side organizations, and I'm talking about Christians. If you would take all that money from the side organizations and say, okay, let's channel this to what's really important. Right, everybody's upset about, and I'm not for, dog fighting, cock fighting, all that other stuff, but sometimes that's all the news talks about. You know, when there's a disaster, the news, it's big deal. But I have news for you. Haiti existed long before the earthquake. You know, when you got the Middle East or the Southeast Asia, before the tsunami came and took 300,000, those people existed before that. And we didn't care then. Russia, when the walls fell, when the Berlin Wall fell, here's a great open door. We independent Baptists, we didn't go in and do anything. We let an opportunity slip by. And I think missions has got to be about compassion, but we got to channel that compassion to what was important to God. That's what missions is all about. The last one is this. Notice, just go a few pages over in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1, we have what we call the last of the Great Commission passages. And in Acts chapter 1, notice if you would, verse 7. The disciples have asked if Jesus was going to set up His kingdom. And in verse 7, He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Last is this. Missions is about a commitment because He's coming back. There's got to be a commitment. We're not done until we're done. I told you this morning, I believe this. I teach this in Nigeria. I tell my church folks, if you're upright and breathing, God has something for you to do. If you're upright and breathing, God has something for you to do. And sometimes it's just, I get nervous in America when I meet people who say, well, yeah, but Pastor Mark, I'm tired of the used to crowd. Or I used to sing in the choir. Or I used to teach a Sunday school class. Or I used to run a bus route. Sometimes you got to be there for a long time. You got to be committed to the task, because sometimes the blessings, it's like a water faucet. The blessings drip. And it takes a while to fill the pan before they start coming over. And then after a while, you just get this steady flow of the blessings. About 17, 18 years ago, we've been in Africa for a long time, and you forget all the people you talk to. You never know what God's doing. And about 17 years ago or so, 17, 18 years ago, I was doing hospital visitation. A lady in our church had a baby, Josephine Adebi, had a baby, and I was at the hospital doing visitation in the morning, early morning. And as I was leaving the hospital, I had my Bible. I always carry a Bible about this size. We have kidnappings, and I want people to know if you kidnap me, all you're getting is a preacher. I don't have big money. But as I was leaving the hospital, I was carrying my Bible, and everybody knows me as Pastor Mark. I was walking past the what they call the children's casualty ward, pediatric casualty ward, the emergency room for children. And as I was walking by, a lady rushed out. She was a black Nigerian lady, and she had a three-year-old baby boy inside the emergency room, and her son was dying. She was just absolutely desperate. She got on her knees in front of me and grabbed my knees. And she didn't know who I was, and I knew she was troubled, and she begged me to save her child. She had no money, and the doctor came out, and I looked at the doctor and I said, I had about $50 in my pocket in Nigerian currency. I gave the $50, and I was busy. I was on my way to another hospital to do another visitation, so I didn't even get the lady's name. I just gave the money. I told the lady, I said, I've got some money here. The doctor will take care of your child. She only knew me as Pastor Mark. They told her I was Pastor Mark. I never got her name, never got her address, never did a follow-up. The next time I went to see Josephine, which is the next day, the woman was gone, her child was gone. Never even thought about it. 15 years later, which is about 3 years ago, two and a half to 3 years ago, I was in a market, and we had just finished soul winning. On a Saturday afternoon, and I'm always kind of the last guy coming from the market. You know, they were waiting for me in the church van. And I was coming out of the market, and I didn't have any more tracts with me or anything like that. And I had my Bible. And as I was walking out of the market, a man was coming toward me. He was not a very big man, but he was coming toward me. And as I passed him, I always used to tell my family, you know, smile, wave, and be friendly. You know, you always say hello. You always be nice to people because, you know, you're just trying to get them to, you know, connect with you. And as I was walking past this gentleman, I just kind of said, good afternoon. And as I walked by, I heard him say, Pastor Mark. And so I stopped. You know, I mean, I walked by, I took like a step, and he said, Pastor Mark. And so I stopped, I turned back, and I said, yes. And he turned toward me, and he said, what? And I said, I looked at him, and I said, well, I said, you said Pastor Mark. I said, that's who I am. I'm Pastor Mark. And I'm talking about big old crocodile tears. This guy started crying. He dropped the two bags and he grabbed me. I gave up my conviction to dance because he started dancing with me. He picked me up and he's shorter than me. He physically picked me up. He had two bags. He dropped them, picked me up and started hopping around shouting, Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark, Pastor Mark. And I didn't know who he was. And so he finally put me down, just literally weeping. And I said, who are you? And he said, well, he said, you don't know me. But he said, 15 years ago, my wife was in a hospital and our son was dying. And a white man by the name of Pastor Mark gave money so that my son could live. And he said, every time for the last 15 years, he said, every time I saw a white man, I would think, Pastor Mark, 15 years. And you know what? If you don't stick around, if you're not committed, that blessing isn't going to come. And he's not an independent Baptist. He's just an African, doesn't know anything about independent Baptist. And I, you know, the people were waiting for me, so I took a piece of paper. I wrote down my name, the church name. I gave it to him, and I said, man, I'd love you to come to church tomorrow. And I said, I've got something really special I want to tell you. And so I left. And see, in Africa, you know, they take you at your word. You know, so I'm teaching in Sunday school. I mean Sunday school. And in the church, in the back door, walks a man and a woman and an 18-year-old boy, and a 16-year-old girl. And they walk in, and they didn't know they were supposed to wait until an invitation. He walked down the aisle, right during Sunday school. And I have a little platform there, and I got my Bible out, and I knew who he was immediately. And I said, welcome. And he said, you told me you would give me some good news today. And he said, I'm ready for some good news. And so I called one of my men. I said, you guys, you teach Sunday school. I'm talking to these folks. And I won a man and a woman, and I won the 18-year-old boy that life was saved. You know what? I tell you, you got to stay committed. You know, you just keep going one more mile, because when your race is done, you'll look back and say it was worth it.
Amen.
It was worth it. And you know, all those years, never knew about it. But it was right then that God said, you know what, I'm just going to give you, Brother Hiles used to call them clipping coupons. And God seemed to know that's a time you need something. You need a little encouragement. Well, I can't tell you what that did to my church. What it did to my church. Just to be nice, have a little compassion. And some have compassion, making a difference. But you got to stay there. I mean, this little man, for 15 years, every time he saw a white man, he would think, Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark. And God said, you know what? I need to get these two together.
Yeah.
And so in a market, different part of the city, God brought that. You know what? Everybody, including missionaries, we become weary. We all do. But the Bible tells us, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you shall reap if you faint not.
Yeah.
See, missions is about a commitment. It's not about a one-year thing. It's about a forever thing. Now, for you, it may be a one-year commitment. When you look at your finances, you pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do this year? But you understand, if you did something last year, it's not over. Because you finished last year. This is a new opportunity. You're upright and breathing. And God says, you know what? There's going to be a time, I promise you, there's going to be a time you're going to see the result of your investment. God's going to show that to you. And God's going to say every child that gave a dollar, every parent that wrote out a check for 10, 15, 20, whatever it is, a week that you give, and you're committed to that, God's going to say, you know what? There's going to be a time. I'm just going to pull back the curtain. And you're going to see. And see, because you've prayed for us, you understand, you're a part of that. That little man jumping around in the market, holding me up, because every time he saw a white man, he would think, Pastor Mark, somebody named by the name of Pastor Mark saved my child. But you understand, if I wouldn't have still been in Africa, if I'd have quit along the way, I would not have had that blessing. What's missions all about? Well, missions is about a command. Missions is about a conviction. Missions is about a cost. Missions is about compassion. Missions is about commitment. But you know what the key is? In every passage, there's the word ye or you. So the key is ye. What's your part? What's your part? These missionaries have given themselves and they say, our part. You know, the parents may not approve, but the parents are going to have to deal with it, because their part is to say goodbye. The missionary's part is to leave America. What's your part? Because over and over again, Jesus said, go ye. Ye have been witnesses to these things. The key is your part. What does God want you to do? Missions is big business. It's big business. It takes everybody doing their part. So I want to ask you tonight simply this. What does God want you to do? What's your part? Is your part like Brother Gouin here to simply say, okay, I'll lay my life on the altar and I'll pray and ask God what He wants me to do? Is it your part as a parent to take your hands off and say, Lord, my children aren't mine, they're yours. And I'm willing to let them go. That's not easy. It may be hard, but that's what the best thing is for you to do. Maybe you're a young person and you say, well, I don't feel particularly called. You don't have to feel called. You've just got to say, I'm willing to surrender if that's what God wants. I'm going to preach maybe a message this week on get in the boat. The demoniac, when he got saved, he wanted to get in the boat. And Jesus said, no, you stay here. I think everybody ought to get in the boat and let Jesus tell them when to get out. Maybe your part is just to stay here and say, well, God's going to let me make some money and I need to give. My part is to take out of my pocket, put in an offering plate so that these men and women can go. My lot is to stay in America on my foreign mission field and do what I can here to get the light here. But whatever it is, missions is about five specific things. And all of them involve you and me. What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord? What excuse are you going to try and make? I think God's looking for a church tonight that would say, I want to make a difference. I want to do that. Give you them to eat. I would to God some people would say, you know what, I want to get in that line. I want to stand between the guy in the blue and the guy in the green. I want to be there. I want to see the miracles happen. But you got to decide. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the truth of the Great Commission as we've seen that tonight, five different places. And I pray, Father, that this invitation, this is more teaching. It's not given to an invitation type. But Father, I believe there's some folks tonight that need to make some decisions. And I would ask, Father, that you would have your will and way in our heart tonight in the next few moments. I pray, Father, that some decisions tonight would be made that would make a difference in the salvation of multitudes of people around the world. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd be honest with me tonight. You'd say, Pastor Mark, I've listened, and there's some things that I need to get squared away in my own heart and life. Maybe you're a young person. God's trying to deal with you, and you've got some things in the way. Maybe your heart's not right toward the things of God. Maybe you're a parent in this room, and you're making excuses as to why your children shouldn't be missionaries. Maybe you're in this room tonight and you've said nobody's ever told me I'm on a mission field. You've given me a responsibility I don't necessarily like. You are on a mission field. But you'd be honest with me tonight. You say, Pastor Mark, God's dealing with my heart. And I need some grace in my life because sometimes I'm afraid. There's nothing wrong with being afraid if you admit it and then get some help from God. You say, Pastor Mark, that's me tonight. There's some decisions that I need to make, but I need some grace in my heart and my life. Pray for me. Slip your hand up all over this room. All over this room. Come on now. Come on now. Now listen, you don't have to talk to me. This between you and God. Maybe you need, I believe in committing things. When my wife and I walk forward, 1975, when we walked forward in a church and said we'd be willing to go to Africa, we did not know it would lead us to Africa, but we said we'd be willing to go. My pastor wisely told me that night, he said, if you're going to make this decision, you ought to let people know. You ought to tell somebody. And I told my church. I believe in using an old-fashioned altar. I know you can make a decision in your pew. But I'm going to ask you tonight when the ladies play, when we stand in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down here and you talk to God. If you need a pastor or some little counsel, there's some people here that will help you. But this is your time. You've listened to me. I tell people my time is the preaching time, and I thank you for giving me your attention. This time now is your time with God. Give Him the same attention you've given to me. Father, I pray that tonight many hands were raised. I pray, Father, that there'd be some business done at this old-fashioned altar. And Father, you would receive some glory and there'd be some decisions that would be made that would honor you. And Father, we'll thank you for what you accomplished tonight because we've been here. For we ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed still. Everyone stand. The ladies will play. If you need to come, you come right now. You come right now. Come on. Don't wait. Don't make somebody wait on you. You come right now.